Today I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue in our series, "Live." Today's message is titled "Satisfy Your Soul." And I want to talk about somebody who is having an identity crisis. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about what does that even mean to have an identity crisis. Before I do that, actually, I want to say one thing. I think it's something I should share, just to encourage you guys, maybe, so I have from my old church, when I was a youth pastor, there was a young guy who hung around with a lot of my, youth boys, and, he's a really funny guy, super goofy. He went to a neighboring church. So in back where I lived in Murrieta, that area, like Temecula Valley area, there's maybe like four Korean churches that everyone knew each other. So all the kids went to the same high schools. There's only a handful of high schools out there. So everyone knew each other. So I knew a lot of the other church kids. I knew all the other pastors. It was actually a really nice little community. Obviously, it was sometimes bad because it's such a small town. If you went to the mall or something, like, you'd always see somebody, you know? It's just hard to not see people. So that could be kind of, burdensome. But overall, it was a really nice little community. And there's one guy that our church boys hung out with a lot. His name was Hanson. It's 20 years old. And just a few days ago, I found out that he committed suicide. And that just blew me away. It kind of blew my mind because, like I said, he's a fun kid, you know, just really vibrant. And I found out that he'd been struggling with depression for a long time. Really severe cutter. You know, he had been cutting himself. And they found him dead in his apartment I think Thursday or Friday, something like that. So some of the my old students from Marietta reached out to me and told me. I'm saying this because, you know, it's real, guys. There's a lot of people struggling and suffering around us, there could be people in your midst who just need someone to talk to, who need someone who will be willing to give up their time and love them. Tell them that there's hope. Tell them that there's help available. I guess I just wanted to share this because it was kind of a reminder for me, because I think we get so often like so absorbed in like ourselves and like in our lives and things that are not really ultimate things or like really that, you know, important, but they become like huge and we forget that there's like something far greater and there's greater things, you know, in general around us. So, just wanted to share that in case, you know anyone who's struggling or something, reach out to them, get them help, just love them, okay? Because this happens all the time. There's a lot of kids who are depressed, a lot of kids who cut themselves, a lot of kids who are suicidal. It's pretty common, actually, and adults too, okay? So, and I had no idea. That's what's the scariest part. I had no idea. I was really surprised. But I guess to like his close friends, they're not like that surprised, actually. And he had been struggling for a while. So, just a good reminder. You know, I hate to like kind of down the mood. We should be reminded of what's going on. Anyway, today I want to talk about, like I said, a woman facing identity crisis. Stories in John 4. If you want to get your Bibles out, you can. Turn it there. If you want to just follow in here, that's fine too. I'll give you guys a minute to look it up in your Bibles or do whatever you want to do. It's John chapter 4. And I'm going to start off by reading. I'll go ahead and read. It's not even the right. John chapter 4, Verse 1. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Because his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." I'm going to stop there because today I don't really want to go over every single, you know, theological element of this passage, or I'm not even going to go through it verse by verse. But I really just want to talk about, you know, the exchange that Jesus and this woman have, where he says, "Give me water." Ultimately what he does is he says to her that the water that, you know, she's offering him, you know, will lead to more thirst. But he offers living water, which once, you know, you consumed, will become inside of you a spring of water welling up to eternal life. There's this water that Jesus says he has that, you know, once you drink it, you will no longer be thirsty. That you'll be, I guess, you know, completely satisfied. Okay, and that's what I want to talk about today. What is this water? What is this water? What does this mean? You know, I'm sure like we may have like maybe even said, like use these terms before, like living water. Jesus is living water. He wants to, you know, quench your thirst. But it's like, what does that actually mean? What does that actually look like? And what I've noticed amongst Christians is that we have a lot of abstract understandings and ideas about God and about Christianity, but we actually don't, oftentimes there's not a concrete, tangible, like actual connection to reality. We say a lot of stuff like, "God will fill you up." Like, God will fill you up. And let God fill you up. Let God be your all in all. Dude, just follow God. Just trust God. Dude, just enter into his arms. Just let him hold you. We say these things. I say these things. You might say these things. You may have at least heard these things a lot. Or even simple things. Like, you know, do good. Or like, you know, abhor evil. I remember we read over this passage. And I was like, I asked people, like, what does that mean? And we kind of had a hard time. Because when you actually, like, try to apply these things, like, concretely, like, actually, you know, connect them to reality, I think we find, like, man, I guess don't really know what that means. Like, I understand, like, I get the idea, but I don't really know how it connects to reality. That's what I noticed. And I think it kind of goes the same, like, what is, obviously Jesus is not being, he's being figurative here. I think that's clear. I think it's clear that the woman doesn't understand that at first, Because she's like, really? Where do I get this water? What does she say right here? She says, sir, give me this water in verse 15 so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here at this well to draw water. And she's thinking like, man, he has this like magic water that you drink it once and I never have to go out again. You know, how great would that be? It'd be terrible for me and my family because, you know, my mom sells water, you know, so good thing that, you know, this isn't real. But what is Jesus talking about? You know, obviously he's talking figuratively. He's trying to tell her something. Even look at the next response. He says, go call your husband. Say, okay, what is he saying? And we all kind of get it. We all kind of understand. It's like something that like fills up your something, your inside somewhere, something, you know, metaphysical, something that's spiritual or your soul or your heart. Or like, yeah, fills up my heart. What does that mean? What does it mean to fill up your heart? You know, the word heart means so many things. To one person, it refers to romantic love. To another person, it could refer to your mind. Or your soul, or what is your soul like? We don't really, I think, understand some of these things fully, or it's hard to communicate these things, not only to ourselves, but also to non-Christians, people who haven't grown up hearing these things, right? So I want to do my best to hopefully make this a little bit more tangible and relevant and, you know, explain what's going on. And what I think is really going on is that this woman is having an identity crisis, which is leading her to feel emptiness. We're going to talk about that word too. Emptiness. What does that mean? And Jesus says to her, I have a solution to your emptiness. For that. And you know what's crazy is that almost every scholar agrees that the way that this story is set up, where Jesus is trying to go to Jerusalem, but that he goes here first, he is literally like going out of his way to meet this woman. That's what a lot of people who preach from this, that's what they talk about. They say, it's crazy that Jesus would go out of his way to meet a woman, not only a woman, but a Samaritan woman. And the reason that's crazy is because in this social context, in this cultural context, it's like he's reaching out to this really marginalized person. He's making a huge effort. He's going out of his way. He's inconveniencing himself and his friends, his disciples, to meet this marginalized, outcasted, unpopular, uncool person and to tell her, I have something that will satisfy your, that will fill your emptiness. I have a solution. He did all that just to do that. That in itself is a message, is a talk that we could talk about and be super encouraged by. But that's all I'm going to talk about for that. But that's really cool. But I guess one thing we can note from that right now is that Jesus really cares. If you're empty, whatever that means, which we're going to talk about, if you are unsatisfied, if you're broken, if you're marginalized, whoever, whatever you are, Jesus cares a lot. I think that's a really clear message in this story that's being communicated. All right, but like I said, going back, identity crisis, emptiness, Jesus has a solution. All right, so I'm going to actually start with emptiness. What does it mean to be empty? What does that mean? If you say, man, I'm feeling empty. Man, you're empty, but God will fill you up. God will fill up your emptiness. We say that all the time. What does that look like? Are you empty? I've realized I preach that, but there might be people who say, I'm not empty. Because maybe either it's true, which would be awesome. Maybe you don't know what I'm saying. Maybe your idea of what emptiness looks like is different from what I'm trying to say. So what I think emptiness looks like, or what it comes down to, it starts with your identity, right? And that's why I'm saying this woman has an identity crisis. And so to help us understand, I'm going to read you a quote from famous pastor Tim Keller. He's actually referencing a Danish philosopher, Soren Kierkegaard, you know, who had, obviously I don't agree with everything that he believed, but he had some cool insights on, you know, Christianity and sin and whatnot. And this is what Tim Keller says. It is seeking to it being sin, or ultimately sin, yes. Sin is seeking to establish a sense of self by making something else more central to your significance, purpose, and happiness than your relationship to God. And so Tim Keller would say that sin is actually primarily an identity issue. It's not just about breaking rules. And I don't know if I would word it exactly the same, but I absolutely agree that if you read this, it's clear that God's not merely concerned about you following rules or not. It's ultimately relational. It's ultimately about your heart and love. And this is a huge part of it, is your identity. And so what he's saying is, when you place your identity in anything other than God, that's what sin ultimately is. And what I mean by identity is, you know, right there, what he's saying, significance, purpose, and happiness. That's usually what we mean when we say identity. So if someone's having an identity crisis, it doesn't mean that they've forgotten, like, what their name is. It's like, I'm having an identity crisis. Could you tell me, like, who I am and where I live again? That's not what an identity crisis obviously is referring to. When we're talking about our identity, we're talking about this idea that refers to, like, where we put our hope. Like, where we look, or what we find our joy in, our purpose in, and our value in. I think those are the three big things: joy, purpose, and value. That's our identity. What do you hope will give you joy? Like, and that reflects in who you are, how you act, what you do. That's part of your identity. That's a huge, essential, core element of your identity. Where do you find, what's your purpose? Where do you find your purpose? That defines you. And how do you find value? Where do you get your value? I think those are like kind of the three core elements of identity. When we say, what's my identity? You know, and I'm talking identity as like this idea, not just like you're Asian American or whatever, like, or your name's John or, you know, Jennifer. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about your identity as this idea that represents your joy, where you find your joy, where you find your significance, your purpose, and your value. And what I believe is that when we do not place our identity fully on God, or find our identity fully in God, we have what I would call an identity crisis that will lead to emptiness, feelings of emptiness. What does that look like? Being unsatisfied constantly, being restless, always looking for something, just not being happy. I think a good way to examine where we are placing our identity is to kind of try to, like, look at ourselves and how we are, like, just like our baseline, you know, kind of feeling or state of being. And I think for most people, if not all people, or many people, we kind of have like this baseline feeling of just not being happy. Kind of like restless, needing something, like, man, I'm maybe being bored. Maybe some of us are baseline, like, a little depressed. Baseline anxious. It's just, that's your natural state, actually. If you're just left alone in a room, and you're just there with your own thoughts, it's not peace that you feel, but it's maybe depression, fear, anxiety, frustration, anger. I think negativity is kind of like the baseline state of being for many of us. And I think, you know, good evidence of that is found in our dependence on these things right here. Can you imagine life without your phone? It's unimaginable. To the generation before us, can you imagine life without TV? Or, you know what I used to do when I was a kid? This is just a substitute. This just represents the coping mechanism, social coping mechanism. Universal social coping mechanism. There's always one. There's always something. Okay, some of you guys are not super addicted to your phones. You know, bless you, but most of us are. That's why movies like Kingsman? Dude, that's scary, you know? If you guys don't know what I'm talking about, watch the movie. I really think that could happen. Okay, anyway, David knows what I'm talking about. You know, for me, when I was a kid, TV. I get home. This is what I used to do. I used to get home from school, and the first thing I do is I turn the TV on. Doesn't matter what I'm doing, whether I have to do homework or eat dinner or like talk on the phone to somebody, the TV's on. It's always, you know, like, or maybe radio, or I don't know what it is. It could be so many things. Maybe it's, you know, alcohol. Maybe it's like, you know, whatever it is, right? We have something to cope. There's something, and these are the things that we find our identity in that we hope will fill us up, that will medicate that feeling, that negative feeling that just is always there. It's this like ubiquitous, just consistent, dull pain, this negativeness that's just a part of who we are. And I think that comes and that's directly proportional to how much or how little of our identity we are placing in God, or how much we are putting our identity in God. And I think for a lot of us, especially as, you know, people living in SoCal, probably just all over the world, but, you know, this is my, you know, I know this, you know, cultural context, you know, the best, so I won't speak on behalf of others. I think for most of us living around here, our identity is, part of our identity is in God. A part of the joy, a part of us believes, there's a part of us that knows that, you know, we find joy in God. There's a part of us that finds our purpose. A part of our purpose is in God. And a part of our value comes from God. I think most of us are like that. Most of us know that, sounds right at least, that God wants us holy. You know? He wants all of our hearts. He wants us to find all of our joy, or our joy ultimately in Him, not just partially. He wants us to find our purpose ultimately in Him, not just partially, and our value ultimately in Him. We know that, but probably realistically, like, it's like kind of, you know, it's kind of mixed. It's kind of split. It's divided. And I believe that the result of that is just, you know, it's just that emptiness. It's being unsatisfied. Because we're looking to things that cannot satisfy to satisfy us. I think that's exactly what this woman was going through. You know, she was having an identity crisis. She was placing her identity in, I don't know exactly, but it seems like men in some way, whether it's the way that men viewed her, like physically maybe. Maybe she wanted to look like very beautiful, and that's where she placed a lot of her identity. Maybe it was in the love, just love, the feeling of being loved by men. Maybe it was in like the joy or the intimacy of like sex, or I don't know what it was. It was something with men, something with romantic relationships. And what did we find is that that's where she was placing her identity. But it seems like she wasn't being satisfied. She was unsatisfied, and so she kept going for more. And so, you know, Jesus knows that. He's like, hey, you know, where's your husband? And she says, oh, I don't have a husband. Yeah, you have five. You're in a relationship with five men. You're going from guy to guy to guy. You're trying to fill yourself with this. And the reason that you're doing this, and the reason that we seek, like what we do to often self-medicate our emptiness, is we go to things that we know are not going to work, but they are quick. They satisfy us quickly and shortly. So I think our society, that's what defines a lot of our culture today, is we're all about instant gratification. And that's why these things are so amazing right here. This is instant gratification at your fingertips. I think we learned that feeling. We knew that feeling of being empty at an early age. And we tried to find ways to cope. We believed that certain things that ultimately would fill those holes up, or fill up that emptiness. For a lot of guys, this is just to be real with you guys. For a lot of guys, it was, you know, sex or porn or the beauty or I guess the comfort of being intimate with a woman. And that's why there's a lot of people who are addicted to porn. That's why lust is such a huge issue today. You know, maybe it was just romantic love. Maybe that's what it is. For guys and girls, that's common. Maybe it was in, you know, materialism. Maybe you felt, you learned, like, you know, you buy something and dang, that feels good. It feels good to have money. It feels good to buy stuff. It gives me a quick high. And that's enough to at least just temporarily medicate that, you know, that feeling. Or maybe it was like in this hope of like a perfect family that you never got to have, or the perfect wife or the perfect husband that you never got to have, or beautiful kids, or having this house that's just, you can be yourself and, you know, just whatever. It's all these things. Like there's all these things that we just believe. And I think we taught ourselves to believe, or we learned to believe as a young person, that, you know, would fill us up, that would ultimately satisfy us. And, you know, to kind of perpetuate that, we turn to things that provide instant gratification. And the phone provides everything, man. Every fantasy you want, any, you know, false hope that you have will be perpetuated by the stuff on this thing. Not just, you know, there's other things. This is just a great example, really relevant to all of us, okay? What's your fancy? It's right here, whatever you want. You know, is it, you know, like the appeal and the woman's image all over the place, wherever you go? You don't have to look at porn anymore. Instagram is loaded with a lot of great pictures. You know what I mean by great, you know? What is it? You know, like, you want to buy, you like shopping? Boom. You know, materialism, like, I mean, even like, I know people who like all day just looking at, like, you know, just stuff to buy, fantasizing. And it's that quick gratification, right? Feels good. It's a great way to numb the pain. Great way to just ignore that, you know, that emptiness. You know, looking at other people's lives, looking at food, whatever, right? What, you know, you choose your pick. Whatever you want. Super convenient. And that's why everyone needs this. This is great. Technology's awesome. But I've noticed, and like, you know, you can argue with me about this, I feel like a lot of technology is ultimately about fixing a problem. And the problem is, if I were just to put it simply, since, you know, we should all understand, I think the problem is ultimately sin. The effects of sin. Technology, one of the greatest influencing forces of the direction of technology is how to fix or try to fix or alleviate the negative consequences of sin. That's what I see. And this has become a great tool for just distracting us, for just helping us not to be depressed. I feel like a lot of us, if we didn't have this, our day would just be like terrible. If we didn't get to like laugh at things and, you know, look at things or enjoy things or fantasize. And not that laughing is bad, not that having fun is bad. But here's kind of the crazy thing about all this, and this kind of puts everything together, actually. I believe that it's only when you find your identity in God, you place your identity in God, the more you place your identity in God, actually that's when you can more enjoy the good things of this world. The more you've placed your identity in God, the more you can actually enjoy this life and the good things in this world. Really good example. I talk about this stuff a lot, but only because it's relevant. I know I'm a guy, so it's more relevant to me. Sisters, it's at least educational for you. But porn, for example. You know, I was reading a book just talking about, you know, kind of like the physiology behind like porn, like the science behind it, behind porn addiction, behind the effects of porn. And one of the things that I read that really just broke my heart was that one of the effects of porn is that the more you look at porn, the more you have like this inflated view and inflated ideals and unrealistic ideals and ideas about women. And how they should look, how they should perform sexually. This is not only through like explicit porn. You know, such ideas are perpetuated by our media. And the result, the consequence of that is men being more and more unable to be satisfied by their wives or future wives or women in general. because they have this inflated, unrealistic ideal. And if you think you're not affected by that, I'm sorry. Every person in here is. Because all the media that we're exposed to perpetuates this blown out of proportion idea and image of woman. And it screws with us. It, trust me, it does. One of the things that breaks my heart and makes me super mad is a whole other topic. Just talking about how much we are influenced, how much men are influenced by just, you know, this this unnecessary emphasis on, like, you know, just sexuality and physical image, the image of women, physical beauty. One thing that breaks my heart is when I go to Talbot, you know, my seminary school, and I'm hoping these are some solid guys, and they are. In many respects, they're really solid, really amazing guys. And I say to them, hey, you're single? Cool, dude. I know a really godly girl. Dude, this girl will make a great ministry partner. She's a beautiful woman. And you know what the first thing that the guy says to me is? He doesn't say, really? Like, what does she do? Like, does she serve? He says, really? Let me see her picture. Well, okay. Let me get a picture. Let me find a good one. Here you go. No, I know she and I will not match. And I'm like, really? Like, but I just told you all these great things about her, and she'll be perfect for you, dude. Trust me, bro. I know. Prayed about it enough, and I know that we'll not match. I'm like, dude, are you serious? I kid you not, 90%, if not 100% of my Talbot buddies. And then this is what they say afterwards. Oh, God, why am I single? Where are all the women in the world, God? Oh, this is my lot in life as a pastor. No one wants to marry a pastor. I was like, bro, I know someone who wants to marry a pastor. Oh, God. And I'm just like, dude. And sisters, don't trip. You're the same, if not for different reasons. And I know this great guy. Same. Let me see his picture. What does he do? He's a pastor. I prayed about it. I know it's not going to work. You know, this is like, and then we're like, oh, but, you know, I'm totally, you know, unaffected by media. It's like, are you serious, guys? You're saying you're not affected by the vain principles of, like, vanity and materialism in this world that are just nonstop broadcasted to you and communicated to you through the media. How can you say that? You know, it's when we find our identity in God that women or men are not just these objects that we have to hope will fill us up, but they're people that we can appreciate and love and serve, that we can appreciate the beauty that God has created in them, regardless of their job or their paycheck or, you know, their waistline or whatever. Okay? It's when we place our identity in God that we don't have to be so stressed over how much money we have. We can actually enjoy whatever money God has given to us. We can be generous with it, because my life doesn't depend on how rich or poor I am. You know, my identity isn't found in, you know, what car I drive or what house I'm going to have or what people think of me and how, you know, financially stable I am and how successful I am. This doesn't matter. My identity is in God and my relationship with Him. And so now every dollar I have, it's like, praise God. And you could use it so freely. It's liberating. You guys understand? Like, I think that's often what we think is, like, when God's saying, be filled in me, be filled by me, we're thinking, man, God's calling me to this, like a life of a monk. And I can't enjoy anything. No, God, look at the series title, Live. God wants you to live. Right? But you're not going to find that if you're trying to find life in all these other places. It's just going to be you constantly searching for more. Instead of being thankful for the money you have, money is going to be something that you just never have enough of. Maybe for now you have enough. Wait till something happens. Wait till anything happens. Wait till you hit midlife crisis. Just wait. It's not going to be enough. Maybe your spouse or the girlfriend or the people, the boyfriend or the guy that you will be with or are with right now is enough right now. If you find that your identity is not in God, who knows what will happen? You'll start to say, you're not enough for me. And that will push you over to do stupid things and sad things. And it's seriously a problem. It's a real problem. I talk to you guys about meeting more and more people who get divorced, even at our age. Something that broke my heart. I talked about Hansen, you know, the kid committing suicide. You guys might have heard there's another girl around our age recently, married, you know, happily married. She committed suicide. Well, some of you guys may know her. She's like connected in like a lot of Korean Christian circles. Another sad thing that happened. I hate to just say these things, but it's happening. I want you guys to be aware of it. Because I love you guys as your friend, because I have these convictions, I have to share it with you in the hopes that you'll not walk down this path. Me too. I went to a luncheon a few days ago. We called the group Talbot 80s. It's all the 80s, people born in the 80s who are Talbot alumni. And, you know, we go there and it's super annoying because everyone's so holy and like, it's like, I'm not kidding. Like, you get called out for everything. It's like, you do one thing wrong. Hey, God's watching. You know, it's like, dang, bro. But it's a lot of fun too because secretly it's our time to just be like, some of them, I feel like they're fake at church. And I take that back. It's not that they're fake, but it's a place where they can kind of just be free. And it's really funny how they act. But one thing that broke my heart, there's this guy who I'd played basketball with a lot before. Super funny guy. He's an older guy. Hadn't seen him for a few years. I found out, and he's been pastoring for a while, I found out he went through a divorce. And it was, for me, I'm just sharing this because for me that was really surreal. Because it's like you hear about pastors getting divorced, you hear about Christians getting divorced. When it's like my friend, who like I respected, and like, yeah, I didn't like know him super well, but you know, I just felt like he was a really cool guy. It was just super like heartbreaking and kind of scary. And I was just like, dang, this stuff is real. This stuff is real. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to say to us. He's saying, guys, like, stop finding your joy, your purpose, and your value, your identity in things that will not satisfy, in things that will only leave you more thirstier. Stop. I have living water. And you might say, I'm going to end with this. You might say, I've tried it, God, and it's not satisfying. Okay, I think the living water Jesus offers is our hearts wholly surrendered to him. That's when we experience it. Now, to have the faith to do that, to really do that, it takes, I think, time. More than time, it takes conviction. It takes serious conviction. It's like anything else that's hard in life, like losing weight. Guys, I've been on a diet for 10 years. Okay? I think I'm slowly coming around. I think my conviction is slowly getting there to the point where I'm starting to do stuff. Not just say I'm on a diet. Where are we at with our own convictions in terms of our relationship with God? Are we at the point yet where we're actually doing stuff that reflects our conviction? Some of us need a kick in the butt. Some of us need some serious conviction. I hope I can help you with that. I hope that the Spirit of God can provide that. It's not just, I read my Bible today. God, I'm not filled up all the way. Sorry. Come on, guys. You know, some of us are so screwed up. We're stuck in these cycles of addiction. It's severe. And it takes some serious conviction, some serious faith, and some serious trust in God to break free. And I'll just say this. I encourage you guys, just take some time. If this stuff makes sense at all to you, take some time. Take some serious time to take a cold, hard look at your life. Ask some real questions to yourself. Pray to God and take some concrete steps. Look at your daily rhythms and see how much your daily rhythms suggest that your identity is found in God. Look at the life choices you're making in terms of your future, your career, whatever, your financial decisions, and ask yourself, you know, am I really putting my identity in God? You know, just take time to really look at your life, okay? I'm going to pray for us, and we'll close our worship.